Turn to Psalm 40, if you would, please, for a moment. Psalm 40, and I'll begin reading in verse 1, give you a chance to locate this passage of Scripture. I mentioned this morning, we'd be preaching tonight on the thought, we have a new song to practice. Okay. Psalm 40, and verse 1. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And here's our text. And hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let's bow tonight for prayer. We give you thanks, Heavenly Father, for this another service time and for another opportunity we have to rally together around the open Bible. And our Father, we pray tonight now that you would not only help the preacher as I would attempt to bring the message, but help us all to be good hearers and receivers of the truth that you have for us this evening. I just pray tonight that you would bless and meet every need that's represented by our congregation. Now, God, now just bless us and speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it comes to the matter of music, those that know music, there's a lot that they know by simply knowing music. We know there are different parts that are sung when it comes to group singing and so forth. But I would like to ask a question tonight. How many altos does it take to change a light bulb? Well, the answer, you couldn't get it anyway. The answer is none, because none can get that high. Then I have another question tonight. How many conductors does it take to change a light bulb? Nobody knows, because no one ever watches a conductor. You know, Ira Sankey, the great songwriter, who was another one of those songwriters that came out of the 19th century, actually wrote music during the time that where the great terrible Civil War had engulfed this country of ours. He wrote the song, Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. He was traveling on a steamer down the Delaware River, we're told, when he was asked to sing. And he got up and he led the people that were on the boat to sing the song, Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. When he got through with that song, a man stepped out of the shadows and asked him. He asked him this. He said, did you ever serve in the Union Army? And Sankey replied, yes, I did. In the spring of 1860. And then the gentleman asking him the question asked him another question. He said, can you remember if you were doing picket duty on a bright moonlit night in 1862? And Ira Sankey said, yes, I did. And the other gentleman who had asked him that question, he said, so did I. He said, I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing on your post, I was thinking to myself, that fellow will never make it out here alive. He's as good as dead. And then he said, I raised my musket and I aimed it at you. I took aim. I was standing in the shadows completely concealed while the full light of the moon was falling upon you. And he said, you would have been an easy target. But he said, at that last moment, in just an instant, he said, you raised your eyes towards heaven and you begin to sing the song that you just sang. And then I said to myself, I said, I can't shoot him now. I'm going to wait until he finishes. And then I'll shoot him after he's done. But he said, but I know that my bullet could not miss him. So the Confederate soldier was saying, He said, but the song that you sang that night, he said, you sang that, the words just now. And he said, the words of that song, you sang them that night when you were on sentry. We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way. He said, those words stirred my memory. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing family. I thought of my mother. She had many times sung that song to me. When you'd finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I was thinking, the Lord who is able to save this man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. In my arm, at its own accord, dropped limp at my side, and I couldn't shoot you. What a story. What a story. You know, when we think of music tonight, of course, my text is verse number 3. I will say this, that, you know, musicians practice the singing of their songs before they sing them to an audience. It's normal protocol to practice your music before you present it. You know, musicians pay attention to a lot of things. They pay attention to the key of the song that's written in. They attempt to coordinate the parts to be sung by the singers. The singers not only know or have to know the song, obviously, but they know the lyrics and the music as well. It's very important. They are sensitive in the matter of the presentation of the song. Musicians, singers, sing with expression and emotion. To them, that's significant when one presents music. You know, could I say tonight, and of course my message thought is, we have a new song we need to practice. And we have the verse number 3. But I believe that there are 3 good rules to keep in mind when singing in church. 3 good rules. We need to know what we're singing. We need to know where we're singing, and we need to know why we're singing. Now, let me explain that tonight, and I believe these 3 rules need to be applied whenever we sing church music. We need to know what we're singing. That means looking at the words. That means paying attention to the lyrics. That means awareness of the great message that is being projected by that piece of music. Singers need to know what they're singing. And also too, as we sing, we are aware of what we're singing, and that ought to affect our emotions. That ought to affect our demeanor. That ought to affect us when it comes to our physique, the words of that song. Music should grip our hearts. We should sing from the heart, of course. But we sing these songs and we read those words and we're to pay attention. We need to know what we're singing. Secondly, we need to know where we're singing. We're in a spatial place. Church is a spatial place. I believe singing in church requires us to do some things. I think that music in church, we need to raise the tempo and the volume. We need to be excited when we sing. Now, the question is oftentimes asked, why is it that we almost expect sadness and gloom associated with religion? Well, the answer is in that last word, religion. If it's just religion, you can't expect any more than sadness and gloom. You can't expect anything else. You have every right whatsoever to sing the song in a monotone way, to sing it without expression, to sing it without expecting anything to happen, if it's a matter of religion. But we're not talking about religion tonight. We're talking about Christianity, aren't we? We're talking about something totally different. So 3 rules of music. Know what we sing. Know where we sing. And know why we sing. We sing for the glory of God. We sing to His praises. We're not singing one to another. We're primarily singing to the Lord. It's worship. It's praising Him. It's putting the attention upon Him. Now, this psalm was written by a singer. The writer of this song, under inspiration, was the sweet singer of Israel, the man after God's own heart. His son came along by the name of Solomon, and Solomon composed 1,005 songs. You read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4 in verse number 32. In the Old Testament order, Levites were set apart to sing. What is singing? Singing is employment of a happy and thankful heart. I will repeat that. It's the employment of a happy and a thankful heart. Church without singing would almost be as bad as tea without sugar. When you don't have singing in churches. Now, I said tea without sugar. If you travel up north, don't ask for sweet tea, though. Don't ask for it. You may have the waitress say something to you like this. Hun, the sweet and low are on the table. If you want sweet tea, make it yourself. You know, you hear everything anymore when you go to restaurants, don't you? You know, there's no formality anymore, or not much to expect when it comes to the matter of service. Not a lot. You hear things like, hun, darling, sugar, baby doll. You know, you're called everything. I don't know whether it's a sign you're getting old. I think Brother Burwell maybe commented on that. And when you get so old, they call you anything, get by with it. I don't know, maybe they think by calling you those nice words, maybe they're thinking it'll help their tip. Well, sometimes if the service's not good, I give them a tip all right. I tell them to plant the corn early. You know, I heard an interesting illustration of an old couple who were in their 80s, and they had lived a good life. They had practiced eating right. They'd exercise regularly. And I mean, they were healthy for their age. But there's only one thing that happened to them. They got killed in a car wreck. And all of their eating good and all of their exercise, it didn't stop them from dying. So they wind up in heaven. They were being shown around heaven by Peter. You know, you've heard those jokes about heaven and Peter showing people around. Well, that's what this is. Peter showed them around. He took them to a buffet bar that had all kinds, different kinds of cuisine. The old man asked his wife where the low-fat and low-in-cholesterol foods were. She asked him, where is the decaf tea? Peter then said to them, well, this is the best part. You're in heaven now. You don't have to worry about it. You can eat anything you like now because you're in heaven. And then the old man said, you mean there's no gym to work out in? You mean there's going to be no blood, testing blood for sugar or no checking blood pressure? And Peter told him, he said, never again. He said, enjoy yourself. So the old man looked at his wife. He said, you and your fat-free muffins. He said, we could have been here 20 years ago. I have my old Sergeant Major buddy, he told me for people that are on a diet, there's a rule of thumb that you can use if you're on a diet to find out what you can eat, what you can't eat. He said, put it in your mouth. If it tastes good, spit it out. And that's about right. I'm not even going to attempt this evening to try to reconcile that joke with my sermon because they don't reconcile, but I thought I'd just use that as a icebreaker maybe. Get you to relax. But you know, the next few minutes, I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight, but the Bible says he put a new song in my mouth. Let's just talk about that this evening. We have a new song that we need to practice. A new song that we need to practice. And I'll say this also. We have a new song we need to practice, and you just can't beat the lyrics. You can't beat the lyrics. Verse number 2 tells us about the lyrics. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Verse 3, put a new song in my heart. You can't beat, you absolutely cannot beat the lyrics of this new song. This song has the best. This song is talking about salvation. This song is talking about redemption. This song is talking about godly living. This song is talking about heaven. You can't beat the lyrics of this new song. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. My goodness, what about those lyrics? That's not true of most of the music today, you see. It's basically music outside the church. The lyrics in music today is corrupt, so much of it is. It's filthy. It's obscene. It has nothing to offer. It amazes me how songwriters that are turning out this so-called music, like the rap music even, and music like that, how they're making millions and millions of dollars saying nothing. And then what they say, it's not worth repeating. But the lyrics in this new song are different. It's talking about the Savior. It's talking about the cross. It's talking about the blood. It's talking about redemption. It's talking about glory. That's what it's talking about. This new song also reminds us of privilege. Revelation 5:10. 5:10. Has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. It's about privilege. This new song that we need to be practicing. You can't beat its lyrics. It's about privilege. Because it says that we've been made a kingdom of priests. We're privileged people. You just can't beat the privileges that we have. We're made a kingdom of priests. I mean, we have been placed in a position that is just higher than positions that you could begin to even try to compare with earthly positions. Our music is not cheap music. Our music is not filled with shallow and depressing repetition. And so much of the music is, it's shallow repetition. Music today that is sung and many making millions off of it. What do you hear? If you actually listen to it, what do you hear? It's about broken marriages. It's about alcohol addiction. It's about lustful living. That's what you're hearing about. It's about somebody running around on somebody. And the bad thing about it is they sing that song and they almost sing it like they're proud of their lifestyle. And then they're making millions of dollars over it. The music that we sing, the song that we sing, it's not about a bottle, it's about a fountain. It's not about despair, it's about joy. It's not about gloom, it's about grace. You can't beat the lyrics of the new song that God's given us. A new song. Then second tonight, we have a new song to practice and we got it from the Lord. Verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth. He's the one that does it. He put it in my mouth. We got it from the Lord. The song contains praise to the Lord. If you read that verse, the last part of it, notice the effect of this kind of singing. Verse 3, it says, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. This song has an evangelistic effect on people. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You know, I believe that church music should be sung in order to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord and to reach people. That's what it said, reaching people. We ought to sing songs to praise the Lord with the objective of reaching people. We need to sing evangelistically. I attended a conference years ago, and I can still remember one of the conference speakers who addressed the subject of music. He said, when you sing church music in church, he said, sing it evangelistically. He said, don't sing it slow and mournful and painful looking, and where you almost feel like you're falling over, and you're going to fall over on your face before you get through the stanza. But pep it up. You know, because here's the thing. If you're singing a song and you're singing it slow and mournful, you're not going to want to do anything. Why, come down to the invitation song. We sing an we sometimes, I'm not saying we do it here, but sometimes we have a tendency to lean a little bit in that direction. That's why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. I'm saying even when we sing our music here, let's step up the tempo. Let's increase the volume. Let's sing out. When we're singing, sing out. Be heard. But when you can sing the song, just as I am, and fall over and go to sleep while you're singing it. You can sing that same song, just as I am, without one plea. There's something about the tempo that I think can be effective even in the matter of an evangelistic stirring, because it indicates we're alive. And so, I would say to all of our church musicians at Smith Grove Baptist Church, focus on that thing. Know what we're singing. Know where we're singing. Know why we're singing. Those three principles of music. Coming back here now. We got the message from the Lord. We got it from the Lord. He hath put the song in our hearts. Now, you say, what did David mean when he said, many shall see it? I thought when someone sings a song, many shall hear it. He said, many shall see it. What David is saying, I think, is a fact as you sound off, let it come from your heart, you will cause the new song, as it were, to be visible, to be seen. When it comes from the heart, you can tell when someone's singing from the heart or not. You can tell when someone is just going through the motions or when they're really into the music. When I listen to music, I'm stirred much more when someone sings from the heart. I'm not nearly as interested in someone being on tune as singing from their heart. You can get all kinds of lessons on sing from the diaphragm all you want, but I'd rather sing from the heart. So life and testimony can be seen in the matter of singing. So I'm saying tonight, number two, we have a new song to practice. We got it from the Lord. Verse 3. Then number three tonight, we are to sing a new song from the heart. I've already touched on that, but let me give you a great verse. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There you have it, in your hearts to the Lord. So, sing from the heart. focus on what we're singing, let that stir our hearts. And when we're singing about redemption, when we're singing about joy, when we're singing about those great things, let that register on us and stir us up. And then the people that hear us sing will be stirred as well. Number four, we're to sing this new song with more intensity and volume the closer we get to heaven. The closer we get to heaven, that song should be sung louder with more intensity as we get closer and closer. Isaiah 24, verse number 14, they shall lift up their voices. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. As we get closer to heaven, we need to pick up the tempo and show more joy than ever, because we're about to cash in on the great truths of that old grand gospel song. You know, years ago, I used to have to walk by a cemetery to get home. And I always had a tendency, when I'd get to that cemetery, I'd pick up my pace. Couldn't help it. I'd walk faster and faster. Next thing I knew, I'd be running. Then I'd look back, see if the ghost was coming after me. But I'd pick up that tempo going by that cemetery. I believe the people of God need to pick up their tempo as we get closer to heaven. You know, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's a normal flow. That's the way it is. Sweeter than the day before. The group saying, we've come too far to look back. Not only have we come too far to look back, we've come far enough now to be looking ahead more. You can't get too heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. The people of God that have lived for Christ for years, that have walked with God, that have served the Lord, we find ourselves, the older we get, thinking more of heaven. And serving God, if anything, should become less mechanical. And music should become less mechanical. There ought to be more devotion than ever the closer we get to the home shore. We pick up our tempo, this new song. Then, this new song is still sung during the bad times of life too. Sung during the bad times of life. Psalm 76, verse number 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine heart, and my spirit made diligent search. It's sung even during the bad times of life. My song in the night. We've all had songs in the night. We've all had those times, those night seasons, to where singing had to be a song in the night. I think of Paul and Silas. They were going through a night season. They were in jail, weren't they? But it sure didn't stop their music. It didn't stop their worship. It didn't stop their praise. They still sang praises. And the jailers heard them. Heard them. You see, that's what we need, is more of God's people that'll just be consistent all the time, keeping their testimony radiant, singing to the Lord, joyful in what God has done. And I'll tell you, that's when the prisoners around us, and there's many of them because there's a lot of lost people, they'll see us and see that difference. This song, this new song, is sung only by the redeemed. I would remind us of Revelation 14, verse number 3, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This new song is only for the redeemed. Here's what it is. It's a song like this. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. A child in forever I am. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. And it's my story. It's my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That dear lady that wrote that song is probably my favorite gospel songwriter. First face she saw when she got to heaven was the face of her Savior. And she wrote even about that. But you see, this new song is personal. It's for His praise. It's between us and Him. And by the way, when we're singing, we might be singing to the church, but we're singing to His glory, and we're also reflecting our own testimony. I don't know about you, but I cannot help, when I read about the blood, it thrills me. When I read about being redeemed, it thrills me. I might be attempting to sing a song to the congregation, but when I read that, I almost have to stop for just a few moments, maybe shed a few tears and rejoice in my heart, because that's personal. That's personal. That's what we relate to personally. And that's the wonderful, glorious thing about salvation. It is a personal thing. And we can relate personally to what we're singing about. So, we need a little practice on this new song. And I think that maybe I've given you some ideas. So let's think about that. Let's close.